Pretty amazing, isn't it? Almost creepy. You know, you're like, ooh, it's a little weird. But it seems to me that this automaton, the writer he's known as, it illustrates the beauty and the uniqueness of the designer, right? So Jacques Edras, I love that name, Pierre Jacques Edras. It reflects who he is as a watchmaker, as an inventor. And he does this incredible thing. Can you imagine 240 years ago? And it's totally self-contained. All you do is wind it up like a watch, and it does its thing. It's incredible. It's beautiful. It's kind of strange, but it's really a neat deal. And here's the deal. You and I were made to illustrate the beauty and the uniqueness of our designer, too. That's what we were made for. And he didn't design us to be creepy. he designed us to be unique and to reflect him. And I think that sometimes we approach and think that God wants to simply crush us. He simply wants to push us down. He simply wants to kind of push you in and not allow you to be yourself. And here's the reality is, he made us to be ourselves. And in fact, the most beautiful design that he's ever created for you is wound up in him. Rather than being crushed by him, it is brought to life by him. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? So here's what we're doing this morning. We've been in this series called Find Your Focus, and really trying to find the focus of our church as a whole and find the focus of individually, and then how do we connect our individuality to our unity. And so we've been talking about that. And we've been talking about several different things. One is the need of a church to have a sense of belonging, that people need a sense of place to belong. Now, the hard thing is this. Any environment, whether it be a marriage, a family, a church, a community, an organization, a club, whatever, you want a sense that you belong. Now, you never belong perfectly, right? Because people are people, and people have rough edges, and people have some places where they run into each other, and they hurt each other, and they do stupid things. And sometimes we have stupid responses, and no place, no workplace, no church, no nothing is ever perfect. And yet, we want to belong because the need of us is to be connected. To be totally alone destroys life. Now, the only perfect relationship is that with Christ, right? Of course. But the other ones are necessary and helpful. Sometimes they're really encouraging. Other times they're challenging. Sometimes they squeeze you. But it's really important. So we talked about that. Another place is that we're going to talk about starting in a few weeks is the issue of prayer. The need we have for dependence on God, to really be dependent. Because at the end of the day, life's bigger than us. It's more than we can handle in totality. And there are times where you just have to pray because God is bigger than us. Next, we're going to talk after that about reach and about a compassion for people. It's not about advancing some sort of institutional agenda. It is about advancing the compassion of Christ into a world that desperately needs it. Without honest compassion, it's just an activity. Okay, and we'll talk about that. But recently we've been talking about equipping, and the biggest issue of equipping people, because we're called to equip people, is really the issue is not equipping them for an activity, but for life itself, for maturity. That's really the issue here. In fact, last week we looked at that 2 Peter. Let me just remind you. And some of you asked if you could have this this little chart I did last week that kind of built on this passage. And so, you know, there are printed with the passage on one side and the summary statement, and the slide itself is out on the table just outside the door on the corner there. So you can pick these up if you want to. But the summary statement was this. Based on who you are in Christ, there are implicit qualities of your faith that result in being useful, fruitful, and stable. And if you've lost sight of these truths, it indicates that you've forgotten who you are as a believer in Christ. And so to be reminded often is important so that you can recall them at a moment's notice. And so here they are. I'm going to remind you. I told you last week I was going to remind you, and here we go. These qualities of your faith would be a virtue, the ability to perform heroic deeds of moral beauty, right? That's what he wants called us to do. Of knowledge, a solid understanding of who he is. Self-control to literally be held in by the Spirit to know when to do what and when not to do other things, that there's a sense of healthy self-control. Steadfastness, a resilience, and a persistence in the midst of life that's hard. a godliness, a devoutness, a piety, a God orientation to life, a brotherly affection, a warmth and affection of a family. Because it's not about running a business, it is about being a family of God. It is not about accomplishing this or that. It is about people and an affection for one another. And then above that, the queen of all virtues is love, a self-sacrificing action on behalf of other people where we will pay the price for the good of other people. So that, and that, really, that's the definition of being useful, fruitful, and stable, which is the definition of maturity, right? Of course it is. And it's so easy to forget that. So today, though, we're going to talk about equip, and we're going to talk about equipped in the area of being gifted, okay? Now, there are a lot of different ways. We talk about giftedness sometimes, you know, because people are gifted. Some people are athletically gifted. Who can you think of that's athletically gifted? You know, maybe not in this room. We have a lot of very skilled, athletic, gifted people. But, you know, kind of out there, who do you think of? Recently, probably Steph Curry, right? I mean, he's kind of making a big splash in the NBA right now, and the dude can shoot. I mean, it's like a crazy, you know, amazing. Gifted athletically. Who else comes to mind athletically? Michael Phelps. The guy can swim, you know? He's amazing. Yeah, who else comes to mind? Tarasenko. Yeah, okay, a Blues fan back there. Okay, love it. Tarasenko can play hockey. Yeah, okay. Now, there are other places. Academically gifted? Who comes to mind who's academically gifted? Besides people in this room, because you're all amazing. But who's academically gifted? Stephen Hawking. Yeah, okay. Body's broken down, but mind is amazing. Albert Einstein. You think about it, very gifted academically. Not gifted with common sense all that much. I was talking with a friend this past week, and they have a relative who grew up in Princeton, near Princeton, and this person's mother almost ran Albert Einstein over one morning as he stood in the middle of the street, absent of all reality, watching and being totally kind of absorbed by the compaction system of a garbage truck. And he stood in the middle of the street, and she almost ran him over. So common sense, maybe not his highest quality, but academically, totally gifted. Okay, what about artistically gifted? Anybody come to mind? You're what? Michelangelo. Oh, stunning, right? Incredible. Renoir. We could just keep going. Degas. Some others? Monet. All these, you know, some of you are going, who? who? Anybody else?
Mozart.
Yeah. Or, and in fact, the next one here is musically gifted. This week, I, for some reason, started listening to a lot of Celine Dion's singing. She is, man, that girl can sing. You know, just off the charts. Good. So there's all sorts of giftedness, but there's also this area called spiritual giftedness. The scriptures talk about it. We want to talk about it a little bit too. It's a little bit different than maybe some of those giftedness, but there's some similarities. So what I want to do is I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning and kind of see what it has to say about this. So it starts out by saying this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, he says, I do not want you to be uninformed. So this idea of spiritual giftedness, he goes, this whole area of the spiritual life and the unique thing that God wants to do in your life and he wants to gift you with, I don't want you to be uninformed. He says, I don't want you to wrestle with it, be hassled with it. I don't want you to be led astray by it. In fact, what he's going to talk about here in a minute is, in fact, look at this, verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols. There are all sorts of focus on spirituality that was leading them astray in these pagan ways. That was kind of twisting life and even twisting their lives. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaks of the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. There were spiritual movements that would put down God because of their pagan practices. And so no one, whoever is in the Spirit, is going to say Jesus is accursed. But also, he says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so that he wants us to know what we're all about and not be led astray. So he wants us to know what this spiritual thing is all about, especially spiritual gifts. So now let's go to the top again and look at this. Spiritual gifts. He says, I want you, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now, the two Greek words for spiritual gifts that are used in the scriptures are charisma or doria. These are two different Greek words, and basically they mean the same thing. And here's what it really means, a spiritual gift is. It is gifts of God's grace. So God's grace is his unmerited favor towards us. We didn't earn them. We don't deserve them. We don't work for them. This is a gift of God's grace, this way he wants to express himself in and through you. In fact, this is the way it's defined. These are the gifts of God's grace that enable and empower his people to advance and enhance his kingdom in and through the church. So he wants to use these gifts in the church and through the church, not the church not being a building, right? We're not buying a church, you know, right? We get all that. It's just brick and mortar, right? The thing, just there's nothing special about it. It's a building. So what we want to do in and through the church is not the building, it's you. In the body, the congregation, the assembly. That he wants you to be able to use your gifts in this assembly and through this assembly to touch the world with something new and different and beautiful. And so it's the gifts of grace that enable and empower you as God's people to advance and enhance his kingdom in and through this assembly. Okay? So that's what a spiritual gift is. Now, let's go back to the passage. Let's go on to verse 4. It says, now, he says, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So let's just look at it real quickly. There are some obvious things we grab here. First of all, let's circle this. He's emphasizing the fact that there are varieties. Everybody's different. There's a variety. A variety of gifts, a variety of service, a variety of activities, a variety of things that he does. But let's look at what he's also trying to say is there is the same Lord, same Spirit, same God who does several things in all of this, that he, who empowers this thing. So there is a difference and there is a sameness, right? So there's a uniqueness and there's a commonality. So, and it says here, to each is given. Let's circle that. God gives gifts. You don't earn them. You can't be taught them. This is what God does to give you these gifts. And look at this. In the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. My experience so often has been, as I've been a Christian about 400 years now, it seems like, you know. But the reality is sometimes spiritual gifts become something that becomes focused on self. It's about me. It's about me doing my thing. It's about, you know, kind of being able to display this spiritual gift. It's not about that at all. It's about being able to use these gifts for the common good. And not just the common good of the church, the assembly, the congregation, but about the good of what God wants to do in the world. And he says, I'm going to gift you this, but don't abuse it, okay? Don't use it for yourself. This isn't for your self-glorification. This is for my glorification. And my glorification is going to be accomplished when people's lives are touched and changed. I'm going to be glorified when people who are lost find what life is really all about. I'm going to be glorified when people come to know me and they experience my love and my grace. I want you to use that for the common good, okay? Now, look in verse 8. Now, some of this is kind of just explanatory, so I'm going to go fairly quickly. Because he just kind of gives an argument. But it's very clear, and it's really very beautiful. He says, for to one is given the Spirit, and he's going to list some of the gifts here. We'll talk about these particular gifts next week. Okay, I'm not going to stop and talk about them individually today. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing, by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, that might be the gift of discernment, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now look at this, let's circle this. to all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. He empowers us to do it. The gifts of God exercised out of the flesh are not the gifts of God. They're a cheap, horrible substitute. He wants to empower us to do these things. Who apportions, I love this, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. He does it individually. So you think about this. He made you, and when he thought about this and he wanted to gift you spiritually, he gave you exactly what he wanted because he wanted to use you in a particular way. As he wills, and individually he gives it. That's pretty incredible. You love it when people give individual gifts. So I had an uncle growing up, and he was a pilot, and he would fly all over the world, and he'd usually show up on Christmas Day late in the day because he was a single guy, so he always took the early shift, you know, so he'd fly Christmas Day. But he'd show up, and there were about 20 of us, maybe 25 of us, his cousin, we'd all get to my grandparents' house, and he'd walk in, and he would have a bag full of stuff, each for one cousin. But they were all the same, right? I mean, so one year he walks in and we all got Rolexes. Now, they weren't real Rolexes, okay? They were all from some under-the-counter place somewhere in Southeast Asia. And he gave all of us exactly the same Rolex. And I thought, well, that's cool. But it wasn't individual, right? It wasn't thought through like, hey, Kevin, he'd really like a whatever. He'd really like a real Rolex. he wants a gold Rolex. And I'd wear that Rolex, and then it was always stupid, right? Because people would go, whoa, Rolex. And you go, no, it's not a real one. You know, and you're like, okay, it's not even worth wearing the dumb thing. But he gives it as he wills because he knows you. He's designed you to be you and not to be the person sitting next to you. So we get so caught up sometimes in other people exercising their gift and we want their gift. It doesn't work that way. And don't violate God that way. Don't insult him that way, that you want to be the person next to you or the person down the row from you. He made you exactly the way he made you for a reason, for a purpose. Wow. Let's go to verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the bodies, members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit, right? Of course. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if everybody wants to be one part of the body, it's not going to work very well. Look at this in verse 15. If the foot should say, hey, yo, because I'm not a hand, I guess I'm not important. You know, so the foot, it's not very visible. It's down there at the bottom. It gets kind of abused. It kicks things. It stubs its toe. It does it. But I'm not a hand. A hand is cool. I guess I'm not a part of the body. Would that make it any less a part of the body? Of course not. And if the ear would say, hey, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, would that make it any less a part of the body? Well, of course not. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an eye, we have cartoons that do that, right? And they're cool on cartoons. But in real life, that would be a little creepy. Right? Of course it would be. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense, would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Of course, we need all the different parts. But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose, as he chooses, he arranges us in the body to be that exact right part. If all were a single member, where would the body be? It would be nowhere. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So this, the way we live out our lives, and the uniqueness, not just of our spiritual gifts, but the uniqueness of who you are as a person, he's made us to fit together. Wow, that's an incredible thing. Look at verse 21. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Because if the eye were to say to the hand, I don't need you, the eye would have nothing to do its work. It sees something, sends a message to the brain, and it says, hey, we ought to do this. The ball is coming. You know, if a baseball player, the eye sees it. If there are no hands, there is no way to hit the ball. Right? Of course not. The eye needs the hand. Nor again, if the head said to the feet, I don't need you, the head would simply sit around and think. It would never do anything. It just sits around and think. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are really, in fact, more indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we'd bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Of course. Which is more presentable, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Now let's circle this. That there may be no division. That we give honor to those who have less visibility. Because the ones who have a lot of visibility don't need it as much. Because we're all necessary. Every last person. Because there should be no division in this body. Now let's circle. But that the members may have the same care for one another. The care for every person and who they are uniquely. Their needs. Wow. This is powerful stuff. It's like no-brainer, right? Of course you think, of course this is right. But there's something about our broken characters that want to focus on the people who are very visible and make them bigger. I was talking with someone yesterday about the nation of Haiti and how little they have. And yet we live in a nation where some who have want more and more and more and more and more and more and more. And there are people there who actually don't have clothing. It's almost unbelievable. And we focus on those. The cool people in this world are the people who have so much, right? Of course. And it's so twisted. It's so wrong. But he says to value those who have less. Wow. Look at verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We're one body. Look at verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ. So he's going to wrap this up. This is incredible. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has apportioned in the church a variety of people. First apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then miracles, then the gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. But the point he's trying to make is this. Are all apostles? The answer, obviously, is rhetorical. No, of course not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Look at verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he says this, and I will show you still a more excellent way. More important than all this stuff, this gifted thing, I'm going to show you something that's even more important. He's going to continue this discussion in chapter 14. But he decides that it's just absolutely critical to make some statements in chapter 13 that put this in context, okay? And I'm only going to do three verses, but you'll get the drift, right? Okay, chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have the gift of tongues and I can speak in all the tongues of every human language and even the language of the angels, which is kind of like exploding this gift of tongues, right? It's just kind of like magnifying it to its nth degree. And he says, if I speak with those kinds of tongues, but I don't have love. And what was love? It was the core issue of maturity, right? The ability, the commitment to self-sacrifice for the good of one another. This expression of maturity, if I can speak with all the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have maturity, I am simply a noisy gong. I am just noisy and obnoxious, is really what it's saying. Look in verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, now that'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? If you had this incredible prophetic ability and you understood all the mysteries of the world and you could, you had all knowledge. I mean, this is what this word means, is that you knew everything. Everything. And if I have all faith, even faith to remove a mountain, So he's trying to extrematize this, right? Even if I had faith so big that I believed that mountain could move. Now he's trying to make a point here. But then he says this, but if I have all those things and I don't have love, if I don't have maturity, I'm nothing. You see, without maturity, all those other things become abusive to people. They become insulting to God himself if we don't have maturity. Look at verse 3. If I give away all I have, so in a sense, a little bit nicer action here than all these kind of fancy-dancy gifted things. He says, even if I give away all I have, and that means everything. So the kind of the Greek construction means if I gave away everything, everything. So Diane's parents were thinking about moving. And so yesterday we were over at their house and her dad is like, it's all going out the door. I mean, it's like all going out the door. And her mom's like, whoa, you're giving away everything, buddy, you know? And really the point is, but if you gave away everything, wow, what if I gave everything? Or look at it, it goes on. And if I deliver my body to be burned. Wow. But he goes on, but have not love. If I do this out of immaturity, I gain nothing. It's for nothing. It's a waste. It's just religious activity without maturity. Wow, that's pretty powerful. So I'd like to ask the question. In this chapter 12 and a little bit of 13, I want to ask the question, so therefore, what now? I have three things I'd like you to really grasp from this passage, I think. That I think will help us in this area of being equipped, in this area of engaging the giftedness that God wants to give us by that he has done for us. But I want you to know three things and really grasp these because I think it's what the passage is teaching. First of all is this, spiritual gifts are not the measure of maturity. And it's so easy for churches to do that, for Christians to do that, to make a big splash about some sort of gift and make it like really the cool thing. And we've abused every one of the gifts over the years in different churches and different times and different ministries. So you don't have to pick on one over the other, right? Of course you don't. But there are some times where a church is all about the pastor exercising his gift of teaching. That's what it's all built around. And it's really for his self-edification. And that is not what it's supposed to be. If I have the gift of teaching, then my gift is supposed to be for your common good, not for my self-gratification. Right? Of course not. Or in the area of some of the sign gifts. That some of you say, hey, you want to really, really experience the Christian life, watch me because I can speak in tongues and I'll show you how to do it. That's just so baloney. It's so crazy. And I've seen it happen in so many ministries and churches. That's just not what it's all about. That's not spiritual maturity. That's spiritual immaturity. He wants us to be mature. But the spiritual gifts are not a measure of maturity. They are simply governed by maturity. You see, maturity governs the way we exercise our gifts. And it puts it into right context and puts it into a right way to do it. That we know when and when not to and how not to. And it leads us on how to do it well. So the spiritual gifts can be made way too much of. Almost more than maturity. Have you ever seen someone who really pushed their spiritual gift, but their actual maturity was terrible? You know, it's just like they're so immature. There'd be no way they could know how to handle this gift that God has given them without a maturity, without knowing self-control and having knowledge and having a virtue about them, to having a brotherly kindness and affection about actually loving people. It'd be a little crazy. So spiritual gifts are not the measure of maturity. They are simply governed by maturity. Now, secondly, though, this. God intended that our unity would appreciate our uniqueness and our differences. That God intended that our unity would appreciate the differences that we have of the way God has made us and gifted us. Unity appreciates that. You go, wow, that is so cool. You're different than me. You know, together we're a pretty good team, right? It's just like a football team. You know, you're not going to take, you know, this 340-pound lineman and make him your quarterback. You know, you're going to say, no, man, you're really good down there. You know, and then you're going to take this other guy, 6'4", 235, runs about a 4.440. You're going to make him your quarterback. But together, you're good, right? One without the other is terrible. Doesn't work, right? But it's also this. He wants our uniqueness and our differences to accentuate our unity, right? Our unity needs to appreciate the difference. But the differences are to create more unity and togetherness. Because he told us this is for the common good, and he did it for a purpose. He wants, because he designed us, to do this really well together. And the third thing is this, is spiritual gifts are empowered by God himself. He empowers us. The spirit-filled life, the spiritual gift, has to be powered spiritually. Spiritual gifts can't be powered by the flesh. He wants to empower us from who he is. And so the real issue in your gift is to be filled with his spirit and to walk in his spirit, to live free in who you are in Christ and just to live it out. You'll live out your gift whether you can put a title on it or not. You're going to live out who God has made you. So we don't have to sit around and worry a ton about, hey, I have this gift of XYZ, you know, and I'm going to paint it on my chest. Make sure you know it and I know it and the world knows it. It probably doesn't need to be done that way. Just live and walk with him. Walk in the Spirit. Love him deeply. Live out your life. And you'll live out the gifts, the uniqueness. Now, it might be a good idea to understand them a little bit better. Maybe identify what they are so you work out of your strengths. But you don't sit around and worry about them. Just be who you are and do it with all the vigor in your life. So spiritual gifts are empowered by God himself. And here's the beautiful thing, too. And handed out at his discretion. He decides. It's his job. And he's got the perfect one for you. So when my Uncle Bob shows up, and he's got a bag full of stuff, they're not going to be all identical under-the-counter Rolexes. They're going to be a unique thing for you. A gift for you. I've got something for you. I want to use this in your life. I want to bless you with it. And I want you to use it to bless other people. I want you to use it inside the church to enhance what it's all about. I want you to use it to, so that the church can reach farther out to make the world different, to make it more like him, right? That's what he wants us to do. So here's the bottom line. Here's the big idea. We started with that creepy little doll, and we're going to end with the deal that we were made to illustrate the beauty and the uniqueness of our designer, because he designed you. And here's the amazing thing, that this designer is simply known as Elohim. And what Elohim means is the creator God. It could be the designer God, if you wanted to put it that way. That we are made to reflect his uniqueness in the world. And each of us will do it a little differently, but we do it to be a part of the body so that he could use us in that way. And so this Elohim, that's in Genesis 1:1. That's the name for God. Elohim, the creator God. And Elohim knows you and designed you and has gifted you to be you. And it ought to be celebrated. It ought to be said, someone say, God, thank you so much. I know I have a long ways to go in my character. I know I have miles to go, but thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your giftedness. Thank you for your gifts to me that were given not because I earned them. Right? I'm not good enough to get these gifts. That's not the issue. He said, man, I want to give these to you. But to use those for the common good, okay? And you go, yeah, that's what I want to be all about. It's Elohim, God, the creator, the designer, who thought about you before the world ever began, before time ever started, is what Luke was talking about. Before, not just when you were conceived. He knew about you before that. He knew you before the world was ever created, before time existed, before anything. Just the Godhead existed, and he knew you. Now you think, well, that's a lot of people. How do you do that? Well, he's God. We couldn't do it, right? I can hardly remember my kids' names, you know? But he knew you from the very beginning. And he doesn't need you to be anybody but you. Only you is what he needs you to do. And then to be connected in this body to make a difference. So next week, what we're going to do, band, come on up. What we're going to do is we're going to look at some of these gifts individually and kind of give you a guideline. And then we're going to try to lead you to a place where you can take a test. It's a human test. So it's not perfect, you know. And you maybe go, I don't even need to take the test. I already know. And that's great. But you might go, okay, what am I gifted at? Where would I best be used? Because part of our next season of this church is to setting you free. So the first Protestant Reformation, at the end of the day, what Martin Luther did was all sorts of things. But at the end of the day, what he actually did was he gave the word of God back to the people. That's what happened. The second Protestant Reformation, which is slower and less radical right now, is giving the ministry back to the people. Okay? It's not about Pastor Boy doing his thing. It's not about the clergy. We're all priests, right? The priesthood of all believers. And it's giving the ministry back to the people. And guess what? God has designed you and gifted you to be involved and to invest yourself. And so one of the next goals, the next season of this church is to say, how do we mobilize you? How do we put you in a place? How do we encourage you and set you free and encourage you to be doing what God designed you to do? Okay? So maybe you're a defensive lineman. Maybe you're a defensive back. Maybe you're a quarterback. Maybe you're a running back. I don't know what you are. Maybe you're a wide receiver. I don't know what you are. But man, we want you to play the position well. Okay? And then come back to the huddle and be connected. And then run the play again. Okay? That's what we want to do. I can't wait. Now, it's not going to be smooth, just so you know. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a little crazy. It's going to be a little messy. So if you don't like mess, you might want to not do this thing, okay? But it probably be worth it. That God would use us to touch a community with who he is, with his love, with his grace, for the fact that Christ came to die for every person on planet Earth. And he wants to radically touch their lives. And he wants to radically touch ours. That is worth getting invested in, I think. All right? Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. You created us. You know us. You know all of our parts and how they're supposed to function. You know when they're broken. And you have the ability to forgive and to heal and to change and to grow. That you have designed us for a purpose and that you want to employ us in your kingdom in accomplishing what it's all about. And we recognize the fact that you are the one who did design us. Father, forgive us for thinking that the gifts define who we are and prove that we are mature. They do not. But that you and your son's character as he transforms us defines who we are, because we are the object of your affection. We are the object of your gracious, forgiving, and powerful love. And we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't step up and prove it. You just decided to give it. But you wanted us to respond. And you wanted us to give ourselves to you. And so we look forward to you doing your thing in us. And that's what we surrender to. And so we pray, but we also worship in the name of your Son.